The Gospel of John, chapter 19, we read at the end of verse 23 about the Saviour's coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee now that we can look to thee for help as we turn to the word of God, and we praise thee for this miracle book. We thank thee, Lord, forever thy word is settled in heaven. We praise thee, Lord, that there are treasures in thy word, that we can never exhaust its teaching. But Lord, there are depths to which we can never fathom, even this side of eternity, and for all eternity will be taken up with wonder at the word of God that reveals the Christ of God. Help us tonight to lift up Christ. And Lord, even if there be one here tonight who has not that full assurance of faith that they're thy child, oh Lord, speak to them, we pray, and work that miracle of the new birth. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're going to speak upon the coat of our Saviour. Not a coat, of course, as we think like this, because it was a one-piece garment, but the translation is coat or a robe. And we want to speak about it. And of course, an archaeologist can tell a lot about various objects. And even clothing tells a lot about a person. Now, there's a Greek saying that is actually used in English as well. Clothes makes the man. Clothes makes the man. The ancient Greeks used to say that. So did the ancient Babylonians and the ancient Romans. And sometimes they say it in English-speaking countries too. Clothes makes the man. I don't know how true that is. But certainly clothes do make statements. You can tell people's sometimes emotional mood by what they wear. We think sadly of the widow dressed in black. We can think of various clothes, uniforms that people would wear that would identify their office. And you see quickly the white coat usually in a hospital, there's a doctor. And you see various, of course I can never figure it out by the way, that they say that black is the colour of sorrow and weeping. White is the colour of joy. The bride wears white at the wedding, the bridegroom wears black. But I don't know why that would be. But colour, the clothes do tell us something. When you say, if you're out in trouble somewhere and you see a policeman's uniform, that gives you a bit of confidence. Of course, if you see someone dressed in some other clothes, it'll give you fear. I love the story about one of these bikers. You know, not all bikers are Hell's Angels, but you know, they've got that gang called the Hell's Angels, and into a restaurant, about 20 of them came one day, and had the leathers on, and the big skull and crossbones, and the massive, you know, regalia that they'd wear, and they walked into the restaurant, and there was a quiet little man sitting taking his dinner, and they went over, and one of them poured a bit of his glass of water into his meal and laughed at him. Man said nothing. Everyone was afraid of these men. They saw them dressed in the clothes they were wearing would strike fear into you. One of them took the salt cellar and poured it all over the man's dinner and laughed at him. And the man just got up quietly and went and paid his bill. In the middle of the restaurant, one of these Hell's Angels shouted out to the waitress, "Ha, he's not much of a man, is he? He's not much of a man, a coward, a wimp." And the waitress said, "He's not much of a driver either. He's just driven his truck over 10 motorbikes." Well, clothes can make a statement. Clothes can say a lot. And that's very true when you come to Scripture. Especially the clothes of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're told that the Roman soldiers who crucified Christ, it may have been the same ones we thought about last week, who put those long Eastern thorns into his brow. But these soldiers, they gambled for his clothing. There were four items. But the one item they needed to gamble for, because it was an unusual robe, for it was woven from the top to the bottom in one piece. You ladies know what we mean. There was no sleeves sewed on. There was no seam, no unevenness. It was woven in one piece right the way through. And so the men gambled for this. And there's wonderful messages from this coat. When you read verse 23 and 24, it reminds us it's a fulfillment of Scripture. We read it in Psalm 22. Hundreds of years ago, David the psalmist wrote that that would happen. Now, these soldiers were Romans. They didn't have a Bible. I mean that the Old Testament Jews would have had. They were oblivious to the fact that that was written. And yet it underlines it in verse 24 that those men did what Scripture had prophesied would be done. Do you know, it teaches us that we ought to listen to this book. Oh, I know there's skeptics today laugh at the Bible. They say it's old-fashioned. It's out of date. It's full of mistakes. You ever had somebody come up to you like that? The Bible, sure, it's full of errors. And you say, show me one. I'm in a hurry. They're just repeating things they've heard. This is God's Word. This is a miracle book. This book is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And if it was prophesied hundreds of years before and it came to pass, that means that you and I ought to submit to this book. Not to the words of men or even any church, no matter how good that church would be. Not even to a preacher, no matter how orthodox that preacher would be. It's the book. It's the written Word of God. And we have the great privilege of holding it in our hands tonight. Have you ever submitted to this Word? This Word that tells us our need of a Saviour? Of course, it tells me too that at Calvary that day, God was in charge. It was not a mistake. It was not a mistake. It was planned from all eternity. And in the Old Testament, God prophesied that one day God the Son would come as a representative. That means to be a mediator, to be someone who would, on behalf of those who will trust in Him, do something for them that they couldn't do. That is, pay for their sins and provide righteousness for them. God was in charge at Calvary. That's what that tells us when you think of the fact that these men gambled. But then, it tells us something here in this chapter about what the Lord was doing on the cross. Why He came into the world. What the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ means. And it means something to us, because the greatest question that you and I have to answer in thinking of the future in eternity is, will you and I be in heaven? Will we be with Christ for all eternity? Or to put it this way, what clothing do we need to have to be in heaven? How are we going to be dressed? What are you going to wear? Because you have to have the right garment. Surely you remember the parable that the Lord told about the wedding. And a man came in without a wedding garment and he was put out. Well, those questions are answered when you think of the coat. Number one, the coat speaks of the perfection of Christ. The perfection of Christ. Do you see what it says there in verse 23? It was woven from the top to the bottom. Now, why is that significant? There was no seam in it. It was absolutely perfect. No unevenness. No rough spots. Have you ever had a rough spot on your sock when you're out walking a long distance? You end up with a blister. You know what I'm talking about then. An uneven spot. There was no unevenness in this coat. That's significant. Of course, you know, with time we could go to Exodus 28 and 29 that the same thing was true of the priests in the Old Testament. They wore that white linen garment, and the high priest as well. But the clothes of the Lord are a wonderful study, tremendous study of God's Word. When he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That means the very same clothes that was used for a burial of a body. And so when Christ was born, they wrapped him in the clothes that spoke of death. Do you remember his garments that in Mark chapter 5, it says a woman touched the hem, the bottom of the garment. It says that in other places too that there was others that touched the garment. She's a specific lady we're told about. And when they touched it, they were healed. And then you think of this robe that we read about earlier in the chapter that they put on him in mockery. And now we're thinking of this coat. And then you think of the day in Revelation 1. It says he'll come and he'll have a garment that covers him, that white, glorious garment. Of course, you think of the Transfiguration too, when his garments were changed into that white brightness. I believe that that evenness, there was no unevenness in it. When it says that it was woven from the top to the bottom, it was without seam, surely that's a picture of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the garment is an illustration of the person. The garment illustrates the person. In other words, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ from the top to the bottom, and there's no unevenness. Some people you could say, well, they're very loving, but maybe they're not speak out when they need to. You say this person's that quality, but they don't have the other quality in good measure. But Christ is absolutely perfect. There's no unevenness in his character. There's no sin in his character. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. That's why the Father, God the Father, spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He could say himself, he's always has done the things that please the Father. Even his foes had to testify that he's sinless. Do you remember Judas? "I've betrayed innocent blood." Do you remember Pilate? "I find no fault in this just man." Think of his friends. They testified. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He's absolutely sinless. But when I think of this coat, no seam, even, it reminds me of Christ's sinlessness. It reminds me of my sinfulness. Because you know, our life story can be told by garments. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? It says that Adam and Eve, they tried to sow fig leaves, and God came, of course, and sowed their sinfulness. And then we're told over in the book of Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, again, the clothing, the material is taken as an illustration of what we're like. And those of you who maybe work with machinery and you have an old, dirty, oily rag and it's filthy. Or maybe you've just cleaned a stove and it's the rag is just absolutely filthy. And God says of you and I, even our very best moments, even those times when we think, well, God will be pleased with me now, I've really done good. Not the way men talk today. I've really done something righteous. I've really done something wonderful. This act of mine will please God. God says, even our most very righteous actions are in the sight of a holy God filthy. Filthy. Well, here's the problem. If you and I are ever going to be in heaven, we have to be perfect. We have to be declared absolutely perfect. Not that defileth can enter into heaven. So if you and I have one sin, just one, we'll never be in heaven. See, people today don't understand the holiness of God. You understand the holiness and purity of God, you wouldn't be trying to earn your own salvation. If men understood how holy God is, they wouldn't think, well, if I do this and I go to church and I turn over a new leaf and I do that, then God will love me and God will reward me and I'll earn heaven. You would see the stupidity of that. You see, God is perfect. And you must have a righteousness that meets God's absolute standard. How can that be? How can I, whom clothed, as it were, in the filthiness of my self-righteousness that's like filthy rags in his sight, how can I ever go into for the presence of he who is absolutely pure? Well, the second thing about the coat, not only does it speak of the perfection of Christ, but it speaks of the provision. speaks even of what he has done for us. And it speaks of his position as well. His position. You see, it says here, let us not rend it, verse 24. What's that talking about? Let us not rend it. Because in Calvary, Christ was taking a certain position. In the Old Testament, the priests wore the garment that was woven from the top to the bottom that was white. The Lord Jesus Christ is what we call our great high priest. In other words, he represents us. Now, it's interesting. It says this garment was not ripped. It was not torn. Do you know there were two other materials that were torn that day? First one, and I'll not turn to it for time, but it's over in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14. And you'll read about it in verse 63. It was the high priest in that day. And he put on his beautiful robes. By the way, they're all a picture of Christ and his glory and his beauty. And he was trying Christ illegally. It was an illegal trial. I'll not go into all the facts, but history records it was illegal how they were trying Christ. And there's that old hypocrite. And he's a religious leader and he's a high priest and he's sitting there. And they put Christ under the oath and Christ submitted to the oath. He said, I am. Are you the Son of God? Are you the King? I am. You know what the high priest did? Oh, he ripped his clothes. You see, ripping your clothes was a sign of sorrow, a sign of mourning, a sign of shock, a sign of hopelessness. Now, was he sincere? Of course he wasn't. That's what they've been planning to put Christ to death for months. It was hypocrisy. As if he's acting, oh, this is terrible, then where he's going, great, now we've got him, we'll put him to death for blasphemy. That's what they were thinking. Of course, Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, but put yourself in the high priest's place. Utter hypocrisy. But the high priest was not supposed to rend his clothes. You read the Old Testament law carefully. While priests could even mourn for certain relatives, the high priest was not to do that. Because he was a representative of God for the people and a representative of the people to God. He was the high priest. Even close family members, he was not to mourn openly. I mean openly by rending his clothes. In other words, the high priest was a failure. He was not fulfilling his true office when he rent his clothes. There's no hope in religion. He was the religious leader. It's telling us there's no hope in religion. He was the religious leader that people looked up to. Oh, he'll look after us. He'll get... No, there's no hope there. But there was another type of material cloth that day that was torn. And you read about that over in Matthew chapter 27 from verse 51 to 53. You know what that was? That was the material in the temple. You see, there was a great veil, 4 to 6 inches thick, history tells us. It says two team of oxen couldn't pull it apart. And that protected in the temple the priests from looking into the holy place, because in that, or the holiest place, because in that holy of holies, there was an ark of the covenant, which is a symbol of heaven, the throne of God, a mercy seat. There was the symbol of the presence of God, a picture of heaven. And only the high priest could go in once a year with blood on the Day of Atonement. And do you know, when you read Matthew 27, at the very moment Christ, after the 3 hours of darkness, shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Do you know what happened? God took, as it were, his finger and he tore that piece of material, remember, 4 to 6 inches thick, we're told, from the top to the bottom. And he did it divinely and he did it dramatically and he did it deliberately. Why? To show that because Christ died on Calvary, because of what he did, because he paid the price of sin, because he took my sin in his own body to the tree, he took all my unrighteousness and he suffered that debt. The way to God is now open for you and I. We can come. We can come to God. You see, Christ is absolutely perfect. His garment was not rent. But then, not only the position and the perfection, but I want you to think of the provision. How do we get the right garment? Well, We're told here that Christ led at the side. The soldiers, of course, took it, the coat. And then we're told in verse 24 that they cast lots for it. In other words, one of the soldiers that day went home with the coat of Christ. Went home with the coat of Christ. But you know something more wonderful? And I'll explain what I mean. Some of you, I'm sure, will follow it. Some of those soldiers, maybe even that soldier, went home with the spiritual coat of Christ. Because we do know from Scripture that some of the soldiers believed and were converted. The centurion was one of them. One of those soldiers went home with the coat of Christ. He got it by chance, by gambling. That's not how you get the spiritual robe of righteousness. You remember 2 Corinthians 5 and 21? He who knew no sin, that's Christ and his perfection. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That means all our filthy rags, our filthy garment, he took it upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You call that imputation. What that word means is this. There on the cross, Christ took his people's sins. He suffered in their place. He died in their place. He took all that filthy sin of mine, that unrighteousness. And he said, I'll take it. I'll bear their pain. I'll suffer their hell. And then all that righteousness that he had worked during his life, where he kept the law absolutely perfectly. Remember he said, you must have a perfect righteousness to be in heaven. Christ is the perfect righteous one because during his life he never sinned. And all that righteousness of Christ, what does he do when a person trusts in Christ? When you come to him by faith, confessing, yes, I'm a sinner, I deserve punishment, but Jesus Christ died for sinners and I'm the sinner, then you know that all your filthiness is born in Christ. And then Christ, as it were, takes that robe of righteousness and he wraps it around you. And that's why those who are in heaven, they're clothed in white robes. The robe of Christ. Can you see the picture? Here is me with my filthy, filthy clothing. I can't stand in God's presence for his light. And the stains are there. But in the gospel, Christ takes my filthiness and deals with it. And then he puts his perfect righteousness around me. You say, but you're reading a lot into Scripture, are you not? No, I'm not. You write down Isaiah 61 verse 10. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Listen to what it says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Listen. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah knew about that. He said, I'm covered with the robe of his righteousness. That's the greatest thrill in this life. To know that you're covered by Christ and his righteousness is about you. You see, here's a picture. What happened that day at the cross? It literally happened in fulfillment of Scripture. But God is teaching us what Calvary means. That there on the cross, Christ was taking the sins of all that trust in him. Do you trust in him? Are you one of his people? And he was providing a perfect covering for them, a perfect robe of righteousness. And the only way you can have this is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I mean, and it sounds strange to people, it's only perfect people are going to be in heaven. Now, of course we quickly add, every one of us are sinners. But when God looks at you in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the righteousness of his dear Son. Do you know anything about that? When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Matthew 22 are referred to at the parable of the man that came in without a wedding garment. In those days at weddings, just think of it, men, the ladies didn't have to go out and buy a new outfit. Because they, at a famous wedding of the rich, a wedding garment was provided for you. It was provided for you. A lot cheaper, isn't it? And the Lord used that wedding as a picture. And there was a man, he didn't bother. He said, no, I'll come just as I am. I'll come to the wedding, this great celebration. I don't need a garment. But when he went in, he stood out. And he asked, how came you in? Where's your garment? And in the story, the Lord said that day, the man was speechless. No excuse. No excuse. And he was cast out. When we stand before God, the only question will be, are we in Christ? Do we have the robe of his righteousness around us? That's the only thing that matters. Are we in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we in him? You remember the story of the prodigal? He's in the far country. He's in the pig pen. He comes to himself. He hurries back. He starts to say to the father, Father, I have sinned. No more worthy to be called thy son. And what does the Father do? Exactly what God the Father will do for any person, even here tonight. You're not saved, but you come to him through Christ. Repent. Come to Christ. You know what he did? The Father threw his arms around him. And there he was, that prodigal in his rags, in his filthy clothes from the pig pen. Says the Father put his arms around him and kissed him. And what did he say? Bring him shoes. Bring him a ring. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Because he's my son. That's what God does in salvation. We're sinners deserving hell. But when you become conscious of that and humble yourself and realize that's what we deserve, and you come to the Lord confessing your sin, you'll find that the Lord will cleanse away your sin and he'll give you the best robe, the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. Let's turn to 302, please, in closing. The hymn number 302.